Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, blessed souls, it's no surprise you're tuned into the higher inner frequency of blogtalkradio.com. This is Soul Class 451, heart to heart from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. Blessed is our Creator, blessed and shalom, peace upon the human family experience with Hashem's help. We'll now be speaking in a moment or two with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. And he is live in the Holy Land of Jerusalem. He is actually, either he's arrived there or has already entered into a celebration with a family that knows, maybe he'll give us some details during the program, of a family who are bringing their newborn child, their eight-day-old baby boy, to enter into the Brit Shel Avraham Avinu, the covenant of Abraham, that is a circumcision. I also want to invite you, blessed souls, to check out RDEG's website, that is hearttoheartamerican.com, and that in order that you can participate and collaborate with Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock and his wife, Baruch Hana Tova, assist uniquely abled human beings fulfill their mission upon this blessed earth. And again, their website is www.hearttoheartamerican.org. With that being said, blessed souls, I'd like to read something that, also I just want to mention as well, when we get Rabbi Goldstock on, hopefully he's going to continue a bit about the history of handicap individuals and disabilities and a few quick insights. And with that being said, it came to my attention this morning as I had finished my prayers that we have a very unique Hayom Yom. I'm just going to bring in Rabbi Goldstock. Eliezer, good morning or good afternoon from the Holy Land. Eliezer. Eliezer.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. I can hear you. I just can't see you, and I can't smell that delicious food that's probably being cooked for the simchut that you're at. Eliezer, go ahead.
Yeah. Go ahead. I'm waiting to hear from you.
Yeah, okay. So I just want to share a couple of things, and we'll turn to Rabbi Goldstock to take it away with today's program. This morning when I was at the point of finishing my prayers at the famous Frankel Shul here in Kessler Crown Heights, Brooklyn, New York, from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unifying Souls. Actually, I came upon this teaching from the Hayom Yom, which is a seminal work that was compiled by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, as per the direction of his father-in-law, the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe. So here it goes. It reads like this. From my father's Sichot, which is basically the sixth Rebbe talking about from a teaching from his father, the Rebbe Rishab, the fifth Rebbe. Here's the teaching I wanted to share with you, blessed souls. It is a magnificent gift of God to merit an innate sense, a feel, as we say in Yiddish, a gefil, for doing kindness to another, to derive deep pleasure from it. This can develop to the point that one cherishes the other more than oneself. He may find many explanations as to why he deserves his own tribulations, God forbid, but to do so with regard to another's suffering is absolutely impossible. And I want to connect it now to one person who symbolizes for the nation of Israel, historically speaking, as someone who thought of others before himself, and that was none other than the great Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, the great, 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 great Zedi of Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldsack, because he is a Levite, therefore he is connected directly to Moshe's not only lineage, but his soul. And Moshe Rabbeinu tomorrow, or starting tonight, in maybe about an hour and a half, 2 hours, in Jerusalem, in Atlanta, Holy Land, will commemorate the anniversary of not just the ascension of Moshe Rabbeinu after he lived 120 complete years on this earth, but also the day of his coming into the world on Zion Adar. And the third point I want to bring up, before we let Rabbi Goldsack continue with his elucidations, as we talked about at the beginning of the program, on the history of how uniquely able people were treated, even though they were called disabled or crippled people, you might say, God forbid, that next week at this time, we'll be preparing for the joyous festival of Purim. Now, one of the very great ironies of this portion of the Tanakh, despite the fact that we have a great hero in the name of Mordechai and a great heroine in the name of Esther, both he was a prophet, she was a prophetess, and Mordechai had 22,000 young Jewish children who were ready to give up their life for the sanctification of God's name. God's name, not one of the God's names is mentioned in the Megillah. So I was thinking to connect to today's program to ask Rabbi Goldsack to give his spin on this, is that we see in one of the books of the Tanakh, and it's actually a holiday, the reading of there's a whole holiday surrounding the reading of this book, God's name is not mentioned yet. We can also perhaps see a parallel where Rabbi Goldsack obviously has seen the hand of God in his work in his 40-plus years in this field in collaborating, empowering people of unique abilities with his wife, Valer Chana Tova, and certainly the people who have been on the receiving and those uniquely abled human beings have experienced godliness and shared their perceptions with Rabbi Goldsack, while the rest of society might say us so-called normal people, if that term really exists, aside from just being a nomenclature, we perhaps might have thought, where was God in the scenario that such a person had to endure such sufferings in their lifetime? With that being said, let's go on with the show, and I'm sure we're going to get a good flow from Rabbi Goldsack. Eliezer.
Well, first of all, I want to say hi to everybody. I just want to let you know real quickly what's going on here. I'm at a bris here in Jerusalem, and it's at a large facility, and I'm not exactly sure what the building is yet, but the people here were kind enough to give me the boardroom. So I am now stuck away in the boardroom. There's no internet service here, so I'm flying blind today. So this is all going to be kind of like off the top of my cute little head. So I just want to say that. So when you talk about people being in pain, whoa, let me tell you what this is going to be like. Anyhow, so first of all, we have to mention real quickly that we have to ask a very important question. You know, Haman, they say Haman had 10 sons. That were hung. How do we know he had 10 sons? Because had he had 10 daughters, he would have hung himself. Now, anyhow, I don't want to, ladies, I don't want to hear any phone calls, okay? I don't want to hear any complaints. It's a joke, okay? Anyhow, real quickly, I have to tell you, you know, everybody knows Henry Ford was a notorious anti-Semite.
That's right.
It was a sweltering August day when the Cohen brothers entered their posh Dearborn, Michigan offices of Henry Ford, the car maker. Mr. Ford announced, "Norman Cohen, the eldest of the three, we have a remarkable invention that will revolutionize the auto industry." And Ford looked skeptically at them, you know, of course, and he says, "But their threat to offer it to their competition only piqued his interest, right?" So
right.
He says, we'd like to demonstrate it to you in person. After a little cajoling, of course, you know, he's not going to just go along with this, brought Mr. Ford and asked him to enter a black automobile parked in front of the building. Hiram Cohen, the middle brother, opened the door of the car. He said, "Please step inside." He said, "Mr. Ford, what?" shouted the tycoon. "What are you, crazy? You know, it must be 200 degrees in that car."
Uh-huh.
It is, smiled the youngest brother, Max. He says, but sit down, Mr. Ford, and push the white button. Intrigued, Ford pushed the white button, and all of a sudden, a whoosh of freezing air started blowing from all of the vents around them. And within seconds, the automobile was not only comfortable, but it was quite cool.
Right.
This is amazing, exclaimed Ford. He says, how much do you want for this, for the patent? So the brother Norman spoke up. And he says, the price is $1 million. Then he paused, and there's something else. He says, the name Cohen Brothers Air Conditioning must be stamped right next to the Ford logo. Money is no problem, retorted Ford. But there's no way I'll have a Jewish name next to my logo in my cars. They haggled back and forth for a while, you know, Hiram and the two brothers, Norman and Max.
Right.
And they're going back and forth with Henry. He says, however, the first names of the Cohen brothers will appear emblazoned upon the console of every Ford and air conditioning system from now on. And to this very day, on every dashboard of every Ford motor car on the air conditioning, it says Norm, Hi, and Max. Okay, it's a little stretch. I'm sorry. Okay.
Not bad.
Okay, all right. That was okay, right? Not bad. Okay. So part three of our history today begins with, we're going to talk a little bit, and I'm going to incorporate your question, hopefully, into this answer. Okay.
Okay.
So to expose, you know, in the early days of special needs, and I'm working off some really scratchy notes here because I don't have the internet, and I'm just doing this off the top of my head, like I said. So, but to expose meant to leave one out in the weather to die, right?
Right.
Exposing young children to severe disabilities was a common practice in ancient Greece. That's how they used to deal with it, unfortunately. Holy innocence, the belief that individuals are special children of God. Now, here's where a weird question comes up, with a special purpose. And we brought this up last week. You know, if you're going to say that people are punished, and that's why they have, you know, it's for an aver of some kind, and you're punished, then you perceive disability as a punishment. But if you see the special needs, the special purpose as something as divine, then we see it as incompatible with something that's evil.
That's right.
And it's sometimes even viewed as living saints. You know, you often hear people say, oh, he's a real tzaddik or tzaddik, or she's a real tzaddikus, you know, talking about somebody who has special needs. So this, then, is the initial use of the term special needs. This is where it comes from. The whole terminology comes. So one reason is that the Rebbe used the term distinguished, and told us to do the same. He told us, as from art to art, not to call it the American Jewish Society for Special Needs, call it American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children.
Uh-huh.
So that was a very important point and a very important contribution that the Rebbe is making here. He's not saying that they're just singularly special. And in answer to your question about being disabled and handicapped and crippled and chas v'shalom, all these other things, we're talking about somebody who is distinguished, unique. Distinguished for what? We're talking about a neshama. We're talking about their soul. Now, John Calvin, who preached the notion of predestination, stating that God has already chosen who will and who will not be saved,
right,
implied that people with disabilities were not among the chosen. So that automatically, a priori, can't be accepted. Why? Because if it's a Jewish neshama, then he's already part of the chosen people. Right? So Calvin's theory is automatically just tossed out the window, if you will. So as the authority of the Roman Catholic Church diminished many of the charitable services, it provided ceased to exist. The poor and misfortunate without the refuge of the church became increasingly homeless in the growing cities. In other words, for example, in the city of Paris during the 1500s, for example, approximately a third of the population resorted to begging as a means of survival. Now, this wasn't just handicapped to physically or mentally or disabled people. This was poor people, right?
Right.
So schnorring became a part of the society, if you will, and it was a means of survival. So between 1563 and 1601, Queen Elizabeth of England passed a series of laws requiring the state to take care of the poor and the disadvantaged. Now, basic care was provided for the unemployable and the poor, and they had almshouses where people went for alms, you know, for
right,
handouts.
Right.
I'm not sure exactly what alms were. Alms for the poor were established for the aged poor, right? This is for older people. And workhouses were built for the vagrants who refused to work. Guided, you know, there were people who were mentally ill, who couldn't work, you know, they mentally deficient in some way. So many who had disabilities were placed in these almshouses or workhouses where the conditions were, and let's call a spade, they were grim, okay? These were not places you looked forward to coming at night. Now,
that's
modern
right.
Parallel can be drawn to our institutions of the 1950s and 1960s, say, where, you know, there was a large number of persons who were admitted to meet a growing demand for services, and resulting in dehumanizing conditions and a poor quality of life. Look, during this time, small steel imprisonments called idiot cages, this was a cage, literally a cage, became common in town centers. In other words, they kept people with disabilities out of trouble by putting them in a cage in the center of town. And mostly they served for entertainment for the townspeople. Most people don't realize this, but that's what was going on. Now, a fool was defined as a person with little or no judgment. So a man formerly kept in the household of a nobleman or a king to entertain was called a fool because he was a joker or a clown, you know. He clowned around. He was a victim of a joke or a trick, right? I mean, you've seen these pictures of, you know, the royalty. They'd say, oh, bring in the joker, you know.
Right.
So these were cute, physically, mentally challenged people who were odd-looking or behaviorally challenged. And so the Renaissance was an intellectual and cultural movement, if you will, that began in Italy, and it started and it spread throughout Northern Europe. Now, it signified a revival of classical learning and art and architecture. And so the concept of the dignity of man was also a concept here that, while we're going to be refined with our art and our classical learning, let's also be refined in the way we confer dignity upon our fellow man, even those who in our sight may not be worthy of that. Now, while religion remained a powerful influence, people became less consumed with spiritual matters and more interested in the arts and sciences. And this led to advancements in healthcare and to a better understanding, by the way, of disability. Because, you know, now we're no longer interested in only the arts and sciences alone, but how does our refinement affect our fellow man? And that's what started to really change and alter the perspective of society. and the societal communities worldwide. Now, there was an asylum popularly known as Bedlam, which we talked about last week, and it was open to receive mental patients in England, right? So this institution itself was founded. It was founded a priori just for the purpose of of serving people who had mental and physical challenges. Now, there was really little distinction at that time between mental illness and mental, what they call mental retardation at that point, or any kind of mental differences, you know. So the medical model emerged, defining disability as anyone of a series of biological deficiencies that were located in the body. Now, this is a unique perspective now, right? Because they're no longer seen as a result of a divine intervention. Disability became a medical issue.
Uh-huh.
See what's happened now? We went from before, it was the devil did it, then it was divinely, decreed, then it was society did it, you know, and now, and then it went back to the divine, godliness involved. There was a godliness involved in intervention of some sort. And now it comes full cycle, and now we're going to go back to, it's no longer the result of divine intervention. Disability becomes a medical issue. And it required the services now of who? Trained professionals. Persons with disabilities assumed the ongoing role of patient needing to be cured. You see what's happened now? You see any correlation with where we're holding today? So the model of disability is not limited to one era of history. Many services and facilities for persons with disabilities are still based on this model of medical need, right?
Right.
Use the person as a broken down human being needing to be fixed. Now, more recently, we know that there's a cultural model of disability or just differently abled that effectively challenged this power of the medical model. We've now challenged that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, before I completely toss this thing aside and I'm going to try to go out and see how the bris is going in a moment, but there was a procedure that was done, and I think it's even still being done today, called a frontal lobotomy.
Yeah.
You know what that is? Yeah.
Yep.
So I always, in Lubavitch, there's a joke, standing joke. You can have a frontal lobotomy, you become a Lubavitcher, you have a bottle in front of me. Okay. Anyhow, so Lubavitchers are known for drinking a few L'chaims to solve their problems. I wouldn't know anything about that. Anyhow, so by defining people by their disabilities rather than as full human beings, the medical model fosters the dependence on professional care. And because this forced dependence and societal attitudes that view persons with disabilities as pitiful and childlike, or even worse, over 65% of the individuals who have disabilities today are unemployed. And now, for many persons with disabilities, especially before the independent living movement, which is what's going on today, and hopefully we'll explore that next week. We'll get to the independent living model, which is brings us to Mahon Sheriva Zimmer. But this message was clear, right? But we have to overcome rather than accept disabilities, right? So the stereotype of persons with disabilities are as the sick, and they're viewed as people who need to be cured of some dreaded disease, and they're referred to as patients in the need of professional care in a hospital. But here again, I have to reiterate that we have removed full inclusion and acceptance by placing a new set of values on the condition that people find themselves in, rather than simply accepting who and what people are and are striving to be. And this is where we're at today. we are now trying to introduce full inclusion rather than allowing it to be completely removed from society as we know it. Now, I would like to do a couple quick shout-outs, if I might, real quickly, because I may have to cut my participation a little short today. I apologize for that, but I'm going to go explore what's going on out there first. But Samila, Cheryl, Boss Ruth, Esther in Chicago, Joni, I'm wishing you a refuah shleima. Seems like she had a better week this past week, so the tefillahs are working, and Mishaberos. Catherine Saramana, I got to tell you know who she is, right?
Yep.
The singer. She wrote a song called I Need Your Love, right? And sent me a link on it. In the middle of the night, I hear this voice on my phone. So I said, who is this? She says, it's Catherine Saramana. Who is this? I says, Rabbi Goldsack. She says, oh, my gosh. She says, you called me? I said, no. Oh, my gosh, you called me? She says, no, I didn't call you. Something happened with our phones.
Huh.
She lives in Vancouver, Canada. And I'm in Yerushalayim in the middle of the night. And this voice is on my phone. So I got the link to her Reverbination song, I Need Your Love, which she co-wrote with someone. I don't have his name here, I'm sorry. But anybody interested should go check it out. It's a beautiful song, as is all of her stuff. And you should check that out. Linda Sinclair is a friend of ours on Facebook, lives in Palm Springs, California. She's visiting here in Yerushalayim. She's on a pilot trip. I met her in the hotel a couple days ago in the lobby, and we had a wonderful conversation. She's what a fascinating lady. Anyhow, she's had a really interesting life, and she's looking forward. She doesn't want to leave, but she's leaving tonight, Beres Hashem, from Tel Aviv, going back to California to pack up her stuff and make Aliyah. Then I want to say hi to my friends Kiki and Tom in Newcastle, Delaware. Tom needs a kidney really bad, and he is a product or a victim of what they call the affordable health care plan. He had a beautiful health care plan, was on a waiting list, was able to get a kidney and make everything work out. And now, because of the Obamacare went through, he's no longer eligible for the health plan that he had before. Now they tell him that in order to go on disability, he's got to be uninsured with health insurance for 6 months. Well, the next six months are critical and crucial for Tom. So we all want to wish Tom, and Kiki and their son James a successful implant by, what do they call those, transplant, and hopefully he'll get a kidney. His numbers are starting to drop, so we're all, praying that he will have a successful match and somebody will come forward and help him out. He's a good guy and really deserves it. I want to say hi to Shoshana and Yoni Imhoff Maust in Maryland. I know that I've been in touch with her and Yoni in the last couple of weeks. Hopefully everything will go well for them. Also want to say hi to Hanasara in Bangalore, India. She works for IBM there. She's a sweetheart of a lady. she's having some serious problems in her personal life, and I just want to let her know that we're all davening for her, that she's going to come out and have hatzlacha and be successful.
Amen.
I'd like to say one more thing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shehakol Me'ol B'Dvaro.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstark just sanctified the name of the Creator by pronouncing publicly, internationally, to cyberspace on Soul Class. Blessed are you, King of the Universe, that everything that proceeds out is manifested through your blessed attribute of divine speech. Eliezer, going back to something you mentioned before, that unfortunately we also have a culture now here, I know, we're in the services that I'm involved in mental health services, which kind of crosses over to people with some sort of delay in some aspect of their cognitive functioning. or basically that's what it is, that if it's billable, if it's doable, meaning the chesed only extends to the person's ability to have a diagnosis fitting within a certain code, and therefore is another problem, because if a person's outside of a qualification for codification, they are basically given a smile and saying, I'm sorry, we can't help you. And this really restricts the movement and development of so many human beings who fall through the safety nets of societal social services.
You know, that is probably one of the most profound observations that you've made in quite a while, because oftentimes, even when you come from a family that's affected by poverty, or a middle, what we'll call a middle-income family, either one of them could be destroyed without governmental assistance or the involvement of the insurance policies that we're all entitled to. And what's happening now, unfortunately, and it's really, this is probably one of the greatest tragedies that I've seen happen in the society in the last 6 years, is the implementation of this new insurance policy, which, you know, if you like your policy, you can keep your policy. Well, that was true only initially for the first few months. But after that, the policy became highly selective. And what happened was, yes, poor people wound up getting coverage. There's no question about it. But then there are people who were hardworking people who lost their coverage or are losing their coverage and are no longer able to get the level or standard of coverage that they initially were entitled to because of the hard work that they had put in and the time and the energy. And now what's happened is, these people are losing their health insurance or being offered these draconian deals to put yourself out there for 6 months without anything, and then we'll cover you. And there's no more Medicaid; it's all Medicare.
Right.
So, and Medicare, as we know, is a four part process. So you can get basic coverage and you can get hospital coverage, but if you need any kind of pharmaceuticals or any kind of special treatments of any kind, that's a completely different plan, and you have to, ultimately, everybody's going to wind up paying exactly what they were paying before, only receiving substandard care based on what they were getting prior to this Affordable Care Act or the Obamacare or whatever you want to call it.
Right.
And it's a tragedy. So all of the people who have disability it's not that they're dependent on the society, but the society is really dependent on them becoming successful.
Right.
Because if you think about it, by having them sit around and work in group in workshops and so forth, that's not employment. That's a government program that enriches the people who are running the programs.
That's right.
That provides income for the social workers and the aides and the administrators, but it doesn't teach any form of a employable skill or talent to the people whom these programs and projects are targeted to. So. When I go into one of these workshops and they're all clean and neat, I'm depressed because I see everybody sitting around and, they're doing the same thing for hours. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know anyone who could sit for hours and just, we expect people to do this just because they have some form of an atypical condition that allows us to impose our will on them. And the truth of the matter is, we have no right to do that. Just because someone can't intellectually find their way out of the maze doesn't mean they're not entitled to get out of the maze.
That's right.
And what we do is we find a nice little spot inside the maze and we build a an enrichment program there that doesn't enrich the target audience at all, but
right.
creates a new target, which is to enrich the people who are operating and running these programs.
Can I mention something, Eliezer? Eliezer, and
sure,
also not
absolutely.
Only that, the people that run those workshops or sweatshops or slave shops are paying them way less than minimum wage. I remember
they don't pay 16, them anything.
Well, I've seen they get paid
they
like $1.
They have to contribute the money that they're entitled to from the government. They have to contribute it to the workshop in order to save a place for themselves. It's such a backward system. It's unbelievable. And it's one of the things that here in Israel, it doesn't exist. I mean,
wow.
It does, but it doesn't exist the same. Hmm. If you do something, in other words, if you're like my daughter, Suri, is in a program where she's learning a skill. So
right.
She's in a sheltered workshop right now where she's learning sewing and crocheting and knitting and so forth and so on. But she's also learning how to operate a sewing machine, and she's
uh-huh.
integrating that with her talent, her art skills, and she's learning how to design clothing.
Uh-huh.
Now, one of the things one of the things they do here is, you work with them for a year, maybe 2 years, in a program like this, and they check to see what's your work ethic.
Right.
Excuse me. Do you show up on time every day? Do you have a skill set? Are you improving in your skills? Are you, creative in your process? In other words, that's what they're looking for. Now, if they find that that's the case, then they try to find outside employment for their people. So, excuse me. So Suri is now in the process of looking for outside employment to become part of that, part and parcel of that process. So there you have really what's going on in Israel, more so than what's going on in other places in the world. Now, Mendy will go straight into a work program, like working for the police department. We don't want him to go in the army because there's some problems with the Frumkeit in the army,
uh-huh.
Especially in the training. And we felt that Mendy would benefit much more from being in the police department. That would give him a greater opportunity, a greater challenge to continue on there. And he can come home every night and not have
right.
to go away, and he still gets to shoot a gun. He's such a character. Unbelievable. Hmm. So, all right, so I'm going to have to cut my segment short today. I'm sorry. I was going to go out and do the bris, but it looks like I'm being called to participate, and I don't think I can realistically do what I was about to do.
Okay, no problem.
I'm being told that it won't work out. Anyhow, I just want to say, anybody who would like to help us out with our project here in Israel, we are now. Oh, by the way, I just want to mention real quickly before I have to move on. Suri and Mendy made their goal of $1,260-some.
Mazel tov.
With the help of a last minute flurry of about $300 that I was going to, try to pull out of my own bank account, and all of a sudden, bingo! We had four people came through with the money, one from Australia, one from Texas, and Las Vegas. Those were our three.
Wow.
I think Australia was Brisbane. It might be friends of Professor Ross Barnard. So, you always have to be friends with Professor Ross Barnard, because he's a good guy, and I have a feeling he's helping us out behind the scenes over there. Anyhow, so here's what I want to say. I want to say anybody who would like to help us out with our project, Machon Shir of Azumra here in Eretz Yisrael, you can reach us through Heart to Heart, www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Go there, check out the website, look around, see what we're doing. Here in Israel, Machon Shir of Azumra. There's a page there discussing briefly what we're doing. We're a little further ahead than what you see on the website, but that's okay. And then there's a donation page. You can go there and send in a donation. We've had a couple of people that, as a result of listening to our program, have done so, and I want to thank them. I know that they asked me, please do not mention their names on the air, and I said, okay, I would respect that. But I want to say that we thank them very much and deeply appreciate their concern and their involvement and their continued involvement with us. I also want to say Grossi Ashikoyev to Don Susha Goodman for all of his good works and good help and emotional work with us on the air. And hopefully we'll be back next week with a regular program. I'm hoping that I can get Susie Grandma back on. I talked to her. I'm going to talk to her tonight, but she sent me an email with some very, very, very funny little insights, and I appreciate that. It shows that her sense of humor is back. You know, she lost her mother and was going to be on the program. And then I want to say anybody who would like to mail in something to Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. Or you could mail it to Ben Zakai, B-E-N-Z-A-K-A-I, 18-1, Jerusalem, 93186. You can always give us a phone call. Call me here in Jerusalem. I'd be happy to talk with you at 052-86-99972. If you're outside, if you're calling from the United States, I don't know. You have to check your area codes if you're in. I know that people in Australia, South Africa, and England have asked me. I'm not sure. But the number to call from America is 011-972-5286-99972. And if you're going to call in the United States or call to the United States, you can call Don Zuzia Goodman at 1-347-613-4615.
Correct the Monday.
I did it! Oh, my gosh. That's off the top of my cute little head. I'm telling you, this whole program today was done off the top of my cute little head and with a few little, and I'm saying it's a cute little head only because it's mine and that's the way I see it. Anyhow, I want to get, what's her name? Marnie Usher? What's Marnie's name?
That sounds like a familiar name.
Sweetheart of a gal in England. I want to give her a shout out. She's amazing. What a friend we have in her. Anyhow, all right. So I've got to get going. I want to thank you very much from the bottom of my heart. I've got to get going because, oh, my gosh, I'm going to probably be disowned from the family for not being poking your heads in the boardroom here. This is an amazing room. I got to tell you, I got to find out who this is and give them, Don Kostos on the, not just Don Zuzia Goodman, but Don Kostos, Anyhow, listen, may you have a blessed week, and Mitzvah Shem, next week we'll be talking, the Titanus is next week, no?
Yeah. We won't be eating or drinking, but we certainly will be talking, God willing.
Yeah, so we won't be able to say Shahakol. Maybe if I wait long enough on the air, I'll be able to do it. Oh, you know what? The thing is that it's Purim for you, but not for us. Purim starts on Friday for us. Starts on Thursday for you.
Oh. But you're still fasting.
What?
So what? Let me ask you. So what do you do on the 14th? In terms of observing,
what do you do on the 15th? There you go.
Okay, the same thing we would do on the 14th without the Megillah, but we certainly party the next day as well.
Oh yeah. So we'll be partying and drinking and having a good time right up until Shabbos.
Very good.
And you'll be doing it right up until we start partying.
And
okay. Thank you so much, and I'll be in touch.
Bracha Chorona?
Should only be good news. Mesiris Titus.
Bracha Chorona?
Bracha Chorona. 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 Nefesh Kol Chai Baruchei HaElamim. Should be a good Gebenst week, and we should all hear good news. And Wanachayim Zayner Avicha.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Eliezer and Rabbi Goldsack, again sanctified the name of the Creator over international cyberspace waves by pronouncing, blessed are you, Almighty Creator, the King of the universe, who created all souls and with their various lackings and everything that you've created to enliven them, with the soul of every living being. Blessed is the life of all worlds and blessed souls. We're now going to end off with a little help from Hashem. This is from the Diaspora Yeshiva Ben. Remember, you've got to do good because you are good because you are extracted out of the supernal Creator's, so to speak, DNA, which is a teva tov leheitiv, the nature of the good to do good. And since the nature of the good is to do good and the Creator is the source of all goodness, you just have to extract out from within your essence, within your divine image, will help you get off in scrimmage. Your Tzelem Elohim is no dream. And to help us to get there, hopefully we have a Havachad, one love, Garlachad, one destiny, Kulano for all of us, Bardachi Shalom, in a peaceful, a Darchinom, in a pleasant way, the Diaspora Yeshiva Band, with a little help from Hashem. Take care, everyone.
I get by a little help from Hashem.